today's sermon, we're going to look at, I now work with college students, and one topic that is on their mind is dating and marriage. So today, we're going to talk about dating and marriage, and we're going to connect it to this psalm, to Psalm 45. This psalm is at the top. It's for the director of music to the tune of Lilies, which we don't know. It's written by one of the sons or the sons of Korah, and it is a wedding song. This is a wedding song. And the psalmist starts off talking to the soon-to-be husband, and he says, who is a king of Israel at this time, "My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds." The people of Israel wanted their king to ride forth in truth, humility, and righteousness. That would be a great blessing for the nation. Well, it's a great blessing for any nation. Certainly we want our leaders. That's why we're asked to pray for our leaders, that they would be righteous, that they would be humble, and that they would lead correctly. All people want that, and this is certainly what the psalmist wanted for this king. "Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last. The scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." This king was perceived to truly love righteousness and hate wickedness. He also had joy. That's such a wonderful attribute for any Christian, to have the joy of the Lord with them. In verse 8, he goes on, "All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloe and cassia from palaces adorned with ivory. The music of strings makes you glad. Daughters and kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophrah." This is truly a wonderful wedding. His palaces are gorgeous. The bride is gorgeous. The gowns are gorgeous. Like, this is like the ideal wedding day kind of thing. But then the psalmist switches away from the king to the soon-to-be queen. And the psalmist is going to say something unusual here in verse 10. "Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house." You see, this queen's father was a priest, but not of Yahweh, of Baal, of the defeated nations that Israel would drive out before them. He was going to marry a person that was not a Jewish person. They would actually be Baal worshippers, which was pretty horrific at that time. "The king is enthralled with your beauty." Bad answer. Never a good way to start a marriage that the key perspective is the beauty or handsomeness of the person you're going to be involved with. "Honor him, for he is your Lord." Well, she would not honor her husband. She would consider him weak, sullen, and pouty. And the sad part is, she was right. Okay? The daughter of Tyre will come with gifts. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. This is like the perfect wedding. This is the royal wedding, all beautiful, all splendor, all this pomp, all of this thing, you know, going on here. But it was really a bit hollow. As beautiful and everything that's there, there's something missing, and it's definitely a bit hollow. Psalmist goes on to say, "Your sons will take the place of your father. You will make them princes throughout the land. Well, this couple would have many children. Unfortunately, every one of them was killed. This family would have no one that would ever reign in Israel again. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Well, this queen would be remembered, but not in praise, but in infamy. This queen would later in her life be thrown out of her palace window and eaten by dogs. The Bible is fairly vivid. Okay. Anybody know who this king and queen is? Are? Ahab and Jezebel. This is the wedding song of Ahab and Jezebel. How could this story that began with such great expectations end in such disaster? In this sermon, I will try to apply some of the lessons we can learn from this broken marriage and how it can help our relationships today. Ahab was a king of Israel who reigned during the time of Elijah. I feel a bit of connection to him. Why do I feel a bit of connection to Ahab? Because I go to the Rutgers Seminary Library, and in the Rutgers Seminary Library, and if you've never been there, it's actually a good day trip. Go to that library. It's interesting to see. I go to the Rutgers Seminary Library, and they have a place where they have different artifacts that they've gathered over the years. And one of the artifacts is this little lamp, and it's from one of Ahab's ivory palaces. I used to look at that and say, wow. That's really, I like archaeology. I've never been an archaeologist, but I like that. Wow, that came from Ahab's palace. I mean, that's really amazing. Ahab said, now I have many favorite lines if you haven't figured that out, but Ahab said one of the most famous and one of my favorite lines in the Bible. And Ahab said this, and he says, "One who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off." I love that line. Okay, I don't know why, but I love that. I love that line. Ahab, however, in 1 Kings 16:33, we are told this by God. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Wow, you don't want that said about anyone. All the beauty and pageantry of this wedding would mean nothing, because it was built on the wrong foundation. Ahab was rooted in self, not God. And Jezebel was focused on her own beauty, her own power, her own majesty, not on the ways of Yahweh. She didn't even really know Yahweh. She was a follower of Baal, and she would bring, and they would bring Baal worship to Israel, unfortunately. I fear many of our marriages today follow somewhat, obviously different, somewhat of a similar direction. A marriage that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as the head will become focused on self and not on God. Until a person finds the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart, brain, and spirit will lead him astray. This is very important, why your parents, why your church instruct you. Do not marry a non-Christian because you are unequally yoked. The most important thing in your life will not have any importance to the other person, and therefore it will be disastrous or very difficult, very, very, very difficult. It will bring great hardship into your life. The aim of God is to bring people closer to himself. He is the highest gift that can be offered to his creation. Without God, we fall into the classic blunders of wanting power, fame, many, many multiple degrees, and being attracted by beauty and the things of this world. Not all of them bad, but none of them will lead towards eternal purposes. Now, oh, I shouldn't preface my comment. Do any of your parents have a dating policy with you? Nobody's going to respond. I knew that. I didn't expect anybody to respond. But I will come to your youth groups to discuss this further, because I think I could get more out of them at that point than here. And the reality of it is, It's something that's been on my heart for a while, because I look around and I see, you know, Christians, I mean, I don't know statistics. I don't put a lot of stock in statistics, but I know the Christian divorce rate is pathetic. Just truly, truly, truly pathetic. We cannot accept that as the Church of Jesus Christ, that our divorce rate is ranked near the world's. And again, I don't put a lot of faith in those statistics, but they say we're darn close. I am trying to rethink my position on dating. Now, I'm not going to date anybody, okay? I'm married. but for the church, and perhaps develop a better understanding of the role the church should play. Again, I would be happy to come to one of your youth groups to discuss this a little bit more. One of the classes that I teach in now Pillar College, which was Somerset Christian College, is sociology. And this aspect of Christians meeting and developing becomes very, very high among college students. Like, you know, how do we do this? And how do we do it right? And they want to do it right. Why are many Christian marriages falling apart? I think the world has seeped into the church. We love a human being first and try to squeeze God in where we can. We demand that person that we marry bring satisfaction, almost complete satisfaction to our lives, when only God can do that. You're putting a spouse, a husband, in place of God. And once you do that, you're on bad ground. Nobody can do that. No husband, no wife, no, you know, handsome king is able to provide that. Unfortunately, I believe we would receive today the admonishment of John that he gave to the church in Ephesus, and it would be appropriate for us today, Revelation 2:4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. How do you look for someone to date and eventually marry? It can't be like Ahab, based solely on beauty and status. Or Jezebel, who didn't know God, but looked for power, finances, and fame. What should we look for in choosing a husband or a wife? Look for a person who has a passion for the heart of God and for the souls of others. If you want to find a person that you can truly grow spiritually for the rest of your days here upon the earth, look for a person who has placed God first, but it is exhibited in their care and love for others. In order to have a passion for souls, one must first have a passion for Christ. This passion, by the way, is a gift from God. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The first thing you should look for in a person is the light of God as you see the Holy Spirit working in and through them. Is this light easy to discern? And the answer is no. No, not really. Not always. And that is why I think the church needs to play a more important and practical part in the dating and marriage process. Now, praise God, I actually use your church as an example, a good example of bringing people together. How is that? Well, because this church has always struck me as a church that serves, that you go out and serve together. That's the way that you see if a guy is going to be committed to you. How is he willing to serve others? You know, where does this person come? And does he have a heart for others? A question that I have been asked, and I'm kind of reshaping this in my own mind. Students, is there only one husband or wife that God has planned for me? My answer today, and I think it's correct, is no. No, I don't think so. God's goal is for you to become more Christ-like. That's what he's concerned about. He wants you to grow in the likeness of himself. Two people who are filled with the Holy Spirit can encourage, build each other in marriage. Christians can, if you have found someone that is devoted to God, that person has placed God first, that person can also love you. Christians can work together. Is there only... One person explained this to me. He said, oh, it's the gold. You go out into the world. There's the one that God has designed for you. And it's the golden wife, the wife that you found, you know, the only one for you. And I kind of bought that for long periods of my life. But the reality of it is, God isn't about that. God is saying the gold is himself. That's what he's after. He wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. If you love God first, when you find someone that loves God, and you see and that your relationship is of service and growing and talking about Scripture and growing together, because the reality of it is you're going to grow all of your life. If you don't have God, you're going to grow apart and it's going to fall apart. If God isn't first in your life, it's going to also fall apart. Even Christians, because the reality of it is we are divorcing at horrific rates. So is there one person for me? No, I don't think so. God's goal is for you to become Christ-like. Two people who are filled with the Holy Spirit can encourage and build each other in marriage. However, Christians should not divorce. And I think that's the responsibility of the church. Have we prepared our young people properly? Is your marriage rooted in God's word? Is your marriage rooted in God's first? Is, you know, what are we doing enough? And I think the answer is no, obviously, because our divorce rate is horrific. God tells us in Malachi 2:16, God tells us, I hate divorce. Wow, that's pretty strong. God hates divorce. If God hates something, man, I don't want to be involved with it. So therefore, what do we do? Now, please, 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 God does not hate divorced people. There are many divorced people, praise God, that can come and be wonderful worshipers of the Lord. But God knows the brokenness of this. God knows what it does to children. God knows what it does to families. God knows what it does to resources. God hates it. Why does God hate it? Because God has brought these two people together in a mystical union, placing him first, that God is first. The mystical union is that the two become one. What God has brought together, we should not, cannot tear apart. Unfortunately, we do. So, today, I like your generation. I'm old, I get it. I don't get it. I talk to people about younger stuff. Hey, what's happening in Google? I was talking to some lady yesterday about Google Glasses. What are Google Glasses? You know, I can't even text hardly. I'm looking for Google Glasses, okay? But I love your generation. One of the reasons I love your generation, I think it's an exciting time to be alive. I think it's an incredible time, incredible opportunities, really great, great things, you know, are going to happen in your lifetime, in incredible things. But I love your generation for a couple of different reasons, but this is one. Today, I believe, and I believe this is true, the younger generation is not asking, is Christianity true? They don't really care about truth, for better or worse. They're not asking, is Christianity true? But is it real? Is it real? Is your God strong enough to keep your marriages together? Why are these Christians so willing to serve and help others with joy? Why do these Christians seem different from the other kids in the school around me? Why do they care about me? Why do these Christians seem to come alongside others? Why are these Christians like the way they are? Is it real? And that's what this generation is looking for. Praise God. For a long time, I don't think the church was necessarily looking for real. We're following doctrines and rules and laws and regulations. And I don't want to put the church down either. Please, Lord. but is it real? Is it real? I mean, and if it's real, we're not getting divorced. There are no more divorces. If it's real, we are going to build and support each other. If it's real, then this is, the world's going to see it. The world's going to see a difference. If it's not real, then go home, okay? The reality of it is, did Jesus rise from the dead? And the answer to that question is, yes, he did. Is Jesus God? Yes, he is. Does it make a difference in our lives? You see, it must. It must. We can't, you know, acknowledge these truths and not let it make a difference in our lives. I know there's struggles. I know there's sin. I know my own old self. I mean, I know all the above, okay? We're not going to be perfect. But man, we can grow. And Christians can grow together. Girls, if you haven't figured this out, guys are shyer than you. Do you believe that? Guys are shyer than you, except on stupid Facebook, so stay off Facebook. I don't even know Facebook. I don't even know Facebook. I take that back. but the reality of it is, should you date? Not you, you're too young, okay? Should you date? I think the answer is yes. I think so. I think the answer is yes, that you should. But not like the world. Guys or girls, if you see someone that you are interested in, that you are interested in, and girls, I put this on you, that's okay. If there's someone that you're interested in, you could ask them this question, and that's perfectly, perfectly fine. Hey, would you want to come with me to the nursing home and talk to a few friends of mine? What do you think? Or pick an area that you are interested in. Pick an area that would work for you. What you want to observe is if this person can interrelate with older people and you see them, you know, caring for people. Hey, would you like to go with me to the food bank? I'm going over here. We're going to feed poor people. You know, there's an opportunity here to do this. Would you be interested in serving meals to people? If you watch that guy and he's in there washing dishes and doing stuff for service, he's probably a good guy. You know, but the reality of it is, look for opportunities to serve. And this is where I kind of put you guys in a good example, that your church is a good example. You go on mission trips. Or, I'm going to China next year on a missions trip to serve in an orphanage. Would you like to come? You know, there's fundraising, there's other things, there's different things. No, man, I don't want to go. Are you kidding me? I'm studying for my SATs. You know, I'm studying for this. Or I'm, not bad. I mean, I want the kid to study. We want an intelligent person as well. But the reality of it is, if the SATs are above everything else, good luck, man. Good luck living with that person. You know? If that person has placed other... Let me know when I should stop, by the way. But if that person has placed other things in their life above God, it will become apparent. You will be able to see it. And don't listen to their words. Watch their actions. Watch what they do. Watch how they care for others. Because if the Holy Spirit is dwelling within them, they will love God first, but then love their neighbor as themselves. If they aren't loving God first, it's going to be a very, very, very difficult marriage. Girls, you tend to have a problem. Okay? tend to have is they think, I can change this guy. I'll love him. He'll change. He'll change. Hint, we don't change for nobody. The reality of it is, yes, we change for Jesus Christ. We're willing to bend our knee and change for God. But beyond that, am I right? Amen. I'm getting an amen from my brother. Okay. You know, that the reality of it is, don't think this guy is going to change. Oh, he'll love me, and he'll love me, and he'll come to church after we're married. He'll be sitting in front of the television. Okay, he'll be, you know, where it is. So, girls, don't be afraid to ask guys. Often they are afraid. Ask them to serve. Hey, come to church. Come on, want to see my church? One of you? Yeah. I mean, you might be surprised. I mean, you might be surprised. Want to go to that nursing home? Yes, you know. There's different ways that you can watch for this. But watch them as they serve and talk to them about their faith. We all struggle together. Anybody that tells you they get all this, oh yeah, I'm still growing in my faith, honestly. I mean, just how God works and understanding and trust and appreciate and love Him more and more and more. You know, what do you believe? You know, what do you know about God? You know, what is your faith about? What strengthens you? What Bible passages do you cling to? What things do you hold on to? I'm glad to be here on a baptism day. Baptism is just a wonderful thing to see people. They get their first love. You know, they get the first love. We who have been Christians for a while can fall into complacency a little bit. John and I were talking in the hall, and John says, "Oh yeah, you know, my wife is going to come down. She's going to, and you know, God has orchestrated it all perfectly." And we're both sitting there, surprise, surprise. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, the reality of it is, God is good. Understand what that person thinks about God. If you get an opportunity, what a wonderful date. Hey, would you want to pray together? Yeah, it's important. If you can hear this person talking to God, you probably will know that this person can then talk to you. You know, if a person can't talk to their God, they're not going to be a very good communicator with you either. So that's something to look for, you know, in a person. We need, the Church of Jesus Christ needs Christian marriages. We need Christian marriages that will develop through God's grace committed Christian families and children, moms and dads who love God first and can truly love each other. Why does the Church of Jesus Christ need that? Because it's real. Because it's real. And this generation of people want to see, is your faith real? Is this belief system that you have strong enough to carry you in hard times, which we will all face? Is it real to you? You see, if it's making a difference in his life or in her life, then maybe it can make a difference in my life. And that's what the world and that's what your generation is asking about. How can this make a difference in my life? I will close with a very, very, very short application. And again, look for an invitation, Nathan, to come to your youth group and discuss this further. What do you think about dating? What do, even more important, what do your parents think about dating? You know what I mean? What would a spouse that I'm going to one day find look like? You know, what are the, you know, how does the sovereignty of God work in the free will of humankind? These are big questions, and we need to wrestle together with them, honestly. These are big questions. One thing that has helped me and others in their Christian walk, and I know you guys do this, I believe you do it on mission trips, at least I've heard that, that when you go on a mission trip, you are instructed to bring journals and say, how have you seen God work, you know, in today? You know, what have you done? How have you seen God work, you know, in what we're doing here, wherever your mission trip might take you? I urge you to consider that in your daily walk. Keep a journal of God's faithfulness. Keep a journal of some of your thoughts. Keep a journal of how God speaks to you in His Word, how God speaks to you. It is really, really, really important that your faith is alive and not just contingent upon the church or things that you've heard and stuff, but it's based on the living God who is active and living in your life. And the more your faith is real, and sometimes for me it takes writing it down and seeing faithfulness there, the more your faith is real, the more that faith will be able to be brought into the world around you. We're called to reach out and love. Let us pray. Father, I come before you, and I thank you for the privilege of being able to talk to these young people. I thank you for the years now that you brought me here, and I thank you for each one. I thank you for each family represented here. Lord, I come before you and just pray for each young man and each young woman that you would bring in your perfect timing at the right time. The right husband, the right wife, the right person, that they could mutually work together to grow closer to you, to love you more and more, and to that we as your body, as the body of Christ, would reflect, Lord, your love, the reality of your love in this world around us, Lord. I pray for this day. I pray for those being baptized, Lord. We thank you for new life. Yes. Thank you for this new life, Lord, that they are acknowledging a love for you. Let that first love grow and grow and grow in their hearts and minds. And Lord, we pray for our own selves also, that you would enable us to trust you more, to love you more, to grow in you more, Lord, and to become more Christ-like. It seems like a difficult thing in so many ways, Lord, but that's your desire for us, because you love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.